we're going to get back and look at some other things with regard to marriage. You know, Tom Kernan called me last week, and I returned his call this week, and he's a wonderful believer. He's 71 years old, bless his heart, him and Sherry. And his brother was a retired priest. So he said he brought my blueprint for marriage, part one. He says he's going to visit his brother. He's going to give it to him. He says, because he's also a marriage counselor. But I got a chance to talk with him, and he's such a blessing. And he shared some things with me that sparked my heart, and about how we should love and love bigger. You know, one of the things that he told me and it really blessed me, he said his prayer time with God is from 12 to 3 at night. He goes to bed late. He says, but from 12 to 3, midnight to 3, he spends that time with God. He gets to talk to God. I mean, wouldn't that be great to have that amount of time just to... That's his time to talk with God. Bless his heart. As we continue to look at marriage, last time we looked at the topic of conflict, and we saw that conflict is common to every marriage. And we saw that you could use conflict to glorify God. Remember the record with David and what happened with him and how he worked the word and believed God, and the glory went to God when everything came together for him. You can also use conflict in your life or in other people's life when you see them going through something to serve them. Galatians says, ye which are spiritual, restore someone who's overtaken in a fault. So if you see something going on with somebody, that's a invitation for you to help, that you can bless them. Conflict can also be used in your life to help you grow up in Christ. When you're going through some things in your life and perhaps you have something that you need to change, you could say to yourself, well, the word says this, I need to make a decision. And when you do that and you make the right decision, you get closer to Jesus, you grow up another step like Jesus Christ. So conflict is an opportunity. Conflict can be viewed as a challenge. Where do I want to go with this? It doesn't have to be, oh, now look, this is going on again. That's the wrong way to approach it. You can take it as a challenge, as an opportunity. You can take it and you can make lemonade out of lemons. And we saw in Matthew 5:9, when it gets to two people in a marriage, that blessed are the what? Peacemakers. And that's what we want to be in our marriages. We want to be peacemakers. We don't want to be putting wood on the fire. We don't want to stir up ruckus. We don't want to say something and then go into the other room just to agitate our spouse. We want to be peacemakers. And then I gave you an example of the rookies in baseball and in football, and that the first year when a guy gets involved in either college or professional sports, it's considered his rookie year. And that rookie year, people make a lot of silly mistakes that they wouldn't make that the veterans have been there for years and years. And it's the same with us. In the beginning of our marriage, our rookie year, we make a lot of mistakes. And it was John and Mary. I used an example of hitting somebody with a frying pan or throwing a hot dog or something. And they came and told me that they actually threw, was it a Pats or a Geno's? It was a mortal sin. They actually got a Geno's cheesesteak got thrown out the window in their rookie year of marriage. My goodness. Bless their hearts. They got mad. But with the rookie year, our rookie year has to end. That's the point. If we're still doing our rookie year 5, 6, 10 years into the marriage, something's wrong. Everybody's entitled to several mistakes in their rookie year. But the thing is, we should grow up. You know, if any football player would be fumbling the ball or running the wrong way when they're 7, 10 years playing for the team, they'd get canned, right? Sure. And then we looked at the 5 A's of conflict resolution, the 5 A's. And we saw that if you would follow these simple little steps, that they will almost always lead to peace. The first one was admit what you did wrong. Admit what you did wrong. The second one was to apologize. The third one was to accept the consequences for your wrongdoing. Fourth one was to ask for forgiveness. And the fifth one is alter your choices in the future so you don't stay in your rookie year for the rest of your life. Now, God has called us to abundance. God has called us to abundance. You've heard that zillions of times, that we have been called to an abundant life. John chapter 10, verse 10 says, "The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." More abundantly. Not just abundance, but more abundantly. Jesus came so that the believer could have an abundant life. Jesus came so that the believer could have an abundant life. The word abundant means exceeding, or it's an exceeding of a measure or a rank. It's over or above. It's more than necessary. It's extraordinary, surpassing. Jesus died for our abundance. He took our lack and gave us His abundance. God's will for us is to be abundant, more than abundant, in every area of our life. So the title of this teaching tonight is Abundant Love, or More Than Abundant Love. Now, let me ask you a question. How does God love us? He loves us more than abundantly. He loves us extraordinary, more excellent. Look at Romans chapter 5, please. God went through painstaking trouble to convey to us His love for us. He just didn't whisper it while He was passing by the earth one day and say, "Oh, by the way, tell the kids I love them." But in Romans 5, verse 8, it said, But God commendeth His love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Some versions translate the word commendeth as, but God proves His love towards us, or God shows, or God demonstrates. God makes clear, He manifests His love, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. John 3:16, you're all familiar with that verse. It says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting what?" That's abundant love. That's more than abundant. That's how much God loved us. It wasn't just a little squeeze and a little peck on the cheek kind of love. You understand? That's abundant love. Loved us so much that He was willing to give the most precious, valuable thing that He had, and that was the life of His Son. That says a lot for Jesus Christ, too, and the love that He has for us. How He, greater love hath no man than this, that He would lay down what? His life. That's abundant love. This is what we're talking about. This is the category that we're moving into. That's abundance. You see, you can give without love, but you can't love without giving. And God's our example. He loved so much that He gave His only begotten Son. So, what kind of love does God have for us? He has the kind of love that is defined by the sacrificing of His only begotten Son. That's the kind of love that God has for us. Now in Ephesians chapter 5, in verse 1, it says, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children." Be followers of God. Some of the translations read, "Be imitators of God." The word imitate means to follow somebody's example. Well, God's example in John 3:16 was that he what? He gave, he loved, he gave. And he just didn't give a penny. He gave the most valuable thing that he had, his son, Jesus Christ. How does God love? He loves more than abundantly, profusely, lavishly, plentifully, extravagantly. That's how God loves. And God has called us to be more than abundant lovers in our marriages. In our marriages. See, it's not just the abundant life, and this is the abundant life. Life covers everything. Everything. That's why the word life is used. It's not just life and this area of life. It's every area of life. Try and follow this. God wants you to be more than abundant in every area of life. Every area of life. Now, what does it mean to be a more than abundant lover in your marriage? Because this is what God has called us to. Not just abundantly, but more than abundant. Well, what's the opposite of abundant? It would be, stingy, lack, right? But when you get to a person, and as a person is giving, and they're a more than abundant giver, you go on the other end, it would be like a stingy person. And when I think about that, I think about, passing the Christmas season, who's the stingy guy? Ebenezer Scrooge, right? He's a good example of what it is when it comes to giving, what it is not, right? He's our what it is not example. But praise God, when he went through his whole trip, at the end, he turned into a good egg, right? He gave everything. He blessed people, and he received joy, you see? If you follow this thing through, with regards to how you give and how you manifest your love towards your spouse, you have stingy on the opposite end. Then you go to cheap. You're a cheap lover. Or then you go to frugal. You're a frugal lover. Or then you can move on to moderate. You're a moderate lover. Then generous. And then more than abundant. See, these are all different graduations of what type of lover you're going to be towards your spouse. And we already know that God has called us to a what? More than abundant life. And that means, and being married is part of life. And so we should have a more than abundant marriage. And in this particular session, we're concerned about being more than abundant lovers. More than abundant lovers. If we're going to imitate God, what kind of love should we have for our spouse? More than abundant love. Not stingy, not moderate, not frugal, but what? More than abundant love. More than abundant. In our relationships, we should get into the habit of going above and beyond to show our spouses just how much we love them, to show our affection for them. You don't need money to do this, okay? You think about it, and you put your heart into it. And you just don't, it's not a little peck, love you, see you. But we should be experiencing more than abundance in our love relationship with our spouse. And in order to do that, you got to think it through and start to get into the mindset of what can I do to show my spouse how much they mean to me. What can I do to go over, above, and beyond so that my spouse recognizes beyond the shadow of a doubt that you are the only thing, the only one for me? That's more than abundant. You understand? And that's the kind of love that your spouse is entitled to. And only your spouse is entitled to that kind of love. We abundantly love everybody with the love of Christ because we're instructed to do so in the Word of God. However, you only share this type of love with one person and one person only, and that's your spouse. You do not and you should not love anyone else the way you love your spouse. This kind of love is one flesh love, and it is totally exclusive to your spouse. We need to love our spouses with more than abundant love. You remember when you were dating? You did everything you could when you were dating to try to impress your spouse. You went over and above. You went beyond to get their attention, right? And you all did. You thought about it. You ever see some of these animal shows on TV? You ever see how some of these animals try to get the attention of the female animal, right? Like these birds, they'll sit there and they'll like puff up their chest and their feathers will pop out and they'll do these weird dances. And then the commentator will come on and say, and now this bird is doing such and such to get the attention of the female bird over there who's just eating on a worm and could care less about what he's doing. And the monkeys and the wolves and all, they go to these extraordinary means just to get the attention of the female. That's what they do. Well, that's how we should be in our marriages. When you were courting her, you went to some of you probably went to extraordinary means to let her know, hey, I'm trying to get your attention. I'm a really nice guy. You should take a second look at me. Right? Because she was special and you wanted her attention and you wanted her to know that you were what? You were interested. Problem is, you know, when you get married, that type of love seems to fade away. And now we don't do anything for our spouses to let them know how much we love them. And we don't exercise the more than abundant love that God's called us to show our spouses. See, we should get into the habit of going over and above, exceedingly over and above, to let our spouses know how much we love them. You see, you know what else we need to be abundant in? God's called us to a more abundant life. We need to be more than abundant in forgiveness in our marriages. See how it's covering all of life now? It's just more, no, it's more than abundant in everything. We need to be more than abundant in mercy, in understanding. How about in patience with our spouses? See, this is how a marriage works. This is how it gets to move along. You should start to think, if you have not thought this way, you should begin to think, what is it I can do to impress my spouse, to let her know, not to show her you're a big shot, that type of impress, but to impress upon her heart how much I love her. See? On Thanksgiving Day, after we ate dinner, I asked the people that were around our table to come into the living room. And Steve was with us, and Jan and some other people, and some of my children were there. And I asked my wife to sit down on a chair, and I knelt at her knees, and I washed her feet in front of everybody. And I did that to honor my wife, to show her how much I loved her, to show her how much I honor her, and to show the people that were there that I wasn't ashamed of that, and I was proud to do that. See, now how much did that cost me? It didn't cost anything. Got a towel, got a little basin of water, I washed her feet, and then I got some oil and I put her on her feet. Now how far will that go for you guys, do you think? And it didn't cost you a penny. But see, that's the kind of love I'm talking about. Now, you understand? That's to express to your spouse, this is what you mean to me. This is, and I'm not ashamed to show anybody this. And this is how I want to honor you. And this is, you know, I'm kneeling, I'm submitting before you. I'm reverently submitting before you to show you my love for you. That's abundant love. And it doesn't cost a nickel. And you want to know something? If you spend $10,000 on a gift, she'll remember that gift 20 years from now than she will the stupid whatever. Right? That's what we're talking about here. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. You see, a husband is commanded in the Word to love his wife, because we as husbands have to be told that, because, you know, we get moving around in life, we get hanging out here, we get hanging out there, and we just don't do the things that we need to do to let our wives know how much we love them. So God, in His Word, instructs us, look, guys, you got to love your wives. Verse 25 of Ephesians 5 says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. A husband's love for his wife is to reflect Christ's love for the church. It should be evident. A husband's love for his wife is to reflect Christ's love for the church. Does your love and fellowship for your wife reflect how Christ loved the church? And if it doesn't, then that's an encouragement for us to get up to the level so that our love for our wife can reflect just the way Christ loved the church. In verse 33 of Ephesians 5, it says, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. You see, a man is told to love his wife, but when it comes to women and the instruction given to women, what women need to understand is that they need to reverence their husband. A wife needs to reverently obey her own husband. She needs to submit. These are the problems in the marriage. The husband fails to love the wife, and the wife fails to respect or reverently submit to the husband. Look at Titus chapter 2, please. This was one of the scriptures I noted when I was talking to you about that article earlier. Titus chapter 2, verse 1 exhorts us, speak thou the things which become what?
Sound
doctrine. The word sound means words that are free from any mixture of error. It's sound doctrine. It's pure doctrine. Not things that are going to produce skittish doctrine. Not things that are going to confuse people. Because if you confuse people and you continue that line down the road, this is what happens. If you're not sure about healing, for instance, and whether it's God's will for you to be healed or whether it's not God's will for you to be healed, that type of doctrine produces this type of prayer. God, if it's your will, let me be healed. You see what happens? Because of the doctrine that it's mixed with error, it produces a prayer that's mixed with what? Now, the person's heart is right. God is still God. But the person doesn't know whether it's God's will to be healed, so you know what they do? They figure we're going to play it safe. And we're going to put it on God. So God, if it's your will, let me be healed. That's why your doctrine has to be accurate according to the Word. You know, we're not perfect. Don't get me wrong. You're not looking for perfection. But you got to have accurate doctrine, because inaccurate doctrine will produce inaccurate action, inaccurate prayer, inaccurate manifestations. Verse 2 says that the aged men, the older men, may be sober, grave, temperate, sound in the faith. There's that word sound again, without error. In charity, sound, and in patience. The word age means the older men. They may be sober. The word sober can be used of being excessive in drinking. You know what it is not to be sober. It's also used with your thoughts, that your thoughts are sober thoughts. The aged men may be sober, They may be grave. The word grave means worthy of respect. Worthy of respect. And they're to be sound in love and in endurance, in patience. The New Living Translation reads of Titus 2:2, teach the older men to exercise self-control. There's nothing worse than an old fool. Just making a fool out of himself. You know, my dad used to have a barn. We get these guys that would come in the barn, they'd be 60, 70 years old, and they were gentlemen when they came in, and about 3 sheets of the wind, 6 drinks later, and they'd be doing silly things. Just silly things. I told you about the goat that came in the bar? Huh? Stosh brought a goat in the bar. I said, Stosh, you can't have a goat in the bar. He's my buddy. I said, I don't care. Give him a drink. Stosh, I can't serve a goat. Give him a drink. Stosh, the goat got to go. His name's Billy. I said, Stosh, you got to get rid of the goat. I'm going to be angry at you. You sure? All right, I'll be back. He takes a goat. He puts him in his truck. Right? Comes back in. He drinks. He goes back out 2 hours later. Comes back in the bar. Nikki, give me a ride home. I said, why? The goat ate the inspection sticker off his window. And the cops out there pulled him over. You ain't got no inspection. I had an inspection. What happened to Billy Ada? Who's been? That's a true story. Now you can understand how God delivered me. Old fools, that's how I got on that. Teach the older men to exercise self-control. It ain't the inspection sticker off the windshield. To be worthy of respect and to live wisely, they must have strong faith and be filled with love and patience. Look at verse 3. It talks about the men, and then we go to verse 3. It says, the aged women also, the older women, that they in behavior as becometh holiness. They are to act. You figure when a woman gets a little bit older, okay, she's not going to be foolish like the men do. Grow up. An older woman, her behavior is to reflect holiness. Not false accusers. The word accuser is the word diabolos. In other words, don't be devilish. And there's a lot of older women that are devilish. They're spiteful. They want to run the house. They want to run your marriage and everybody else's. You don't do that. Not devilish, not given to much wine, and they're to be teachers of what? Good things. So you as a mother, as an older woman or a mother, can teach the younger women. Verse 4, that they may teach the young women to be sober. The young women to be sober. Look what else they're supposed to teach the young women. How to love their husbands and to love their children. That's why a mother and a grandmother, an older woman, an aunt, somebody, a sister that's in the Word of God, they are so valuable. You can teach a young woman what she needs to know about a man. You can teach her how to cook. You can teach her how to do wash. You can teach her how to bake. You can teach her how to navigate the moods of her husband. You can teach her about what's important to a man. You can do these things. And they can have all of this knowledge at the beginning of the trip that it may have took us 20, 30, 40 years into the trip. And how much farther ahead will they be in their relationship with their husbands if they know the workings of a man and what blesses a man and what doesn't bless a man? And what's important to understand about that is that no two marriages are alike. You understand? The standard is Jesus Christ. What works with me and my wife necessarily might not work for you. But that doesn't mean we're right and you're wrong. What does it mean? It's different. And is different wrong? No, it's just different. Remember I told you how to make a Zep? Oil? Cheese? Salami? Onions? Tomato? Oregano? That was the order you made the Zep. But when it gets in your belly, is there any order to it? No order. Don't even know it's a Zep sometimes, right? It's just different. It doesn't mean you're wrong. You see, verse 5, teach the younger women to be discreet. Is that almost missing in our culture today? You see these kids, I tell you what, I've seen some of these girls say and act ways that is way beyond the garage. 14, 13, 15 years old. And I'm telling you, I know what I'm talking about. I seen 20 of them a month ago congregate across the street and have a gang fight. Girl against girl, and I'm telling you, fist. And, you know, we called the cops. My brother wanted to go over and break it up, and I had to withhold him. Because that what would happen, he go to jail, right? And the cops came right away, thankfully. But they were like a bunch of animals. And their mouths today, there's modesty? What does that mean? Modesty is wearing bikini briefs, I guess. And that's all. That's modesty to these kids today. It's unbelievable. But the younger lady should be learning to be discreet. Here's another one. Chaste. They should learn to be chaste. Keepers at home. Guard that house. Make that house something that your husband wants to come home to. Make it a safe haven for him. As he comes in the doors, the cares of the world, the cares of work, the cares of the problems of everything else are out there. And when he shuts the door, you're there, you're smiling, and you're welcome him home. You know, I was thinking today on my way home, if someone asked me the question, what's the best part of your day? One of the best parts of my day is when I come home every night. I honestly can say that. When I come home and I walk through my door every night and I see my wife, that's going to be the best part of my day. I wake up with her, I go to bed with her, but the best part of my day is after I work and I go through all that and I come home, I see Kim. That's the best part of my day. That blesses me. Keepers at home. Teach those younger women to be obedient to their own husbands. Why? This is why all of these instructions are given. So that the word of God be not blasphemed. So that the word of God isn't dishonored. So that the word of God isn't disgraced. So that the word of God isn't just pushed aside. That's why a woman does these things. That's why an older woman teaches younger women to act this way. That's why an older man acts this way, and he teaches a younger man to act this way, so that we don't bring disgrace upon the word of God. Because you know how everybody jumps on the bandwagon, especially if you are of someone of notoriety and a Christian, and you make a mistake, you're going on front page. You know what I'm saying? But if you do something good or you bless somebody, they'll never hear about that. But that brings disgrace to the word of God. You know, you've got a mega church with all these people, and then all of a sudden they find out that you're having a homosexual affair, or that you're cheating on your spouse with a hooker. And what does that do? That brings disgrace to God. They don't care about anything else, and the devil gets it. He gives it to his press. He gets it on the first run, and there it is on the news. When a wife does not submit herself to her own husband, she opens a door of opportunity for the word of God to be disgraced and dishonored. There you go. Same when a husband doesn't love his wife. He opens a door of opportunity for the word of God to be disgraced and dishonored. Sure. You sit there and you speak about this and that and the other thing, and then you go over here with the boys and act this way, and you're over here watching strippers and going to gentlemen club and everything. That opens a door for the word of God. How strong is your witness going to be? How powerful is your witness going to be? Hey, didn't I see you at Delilah's last week? Yeah, right. That's a strip club in Philly or a gentleman's club. What do you think your witness is going to be like? Not very good, right? Up until that point, I did good. Hey, didn't I see you at Delilah? Then there it is. It goes away. That's what we're talking about. You just can't pretend. Now, nobody's perfect, and everybody does goofy things, but, you know, there's a line. You don't want to cross that line. The older we grow, the closer we should get to the Lord. Amen? He's constant. He's true north. You understand? It's us that we're out here in the measly fats. Where am I? The older we get, the closer, this is the direction we should be headed, right? True north. Towards Jesus Christ. The longer we live, the more our life and our walk should reflect Jesus Christ. The more Christ-like we should become, right? Sure. We more than abundantly love because He loved us first. And don't believe the lie that marriage is 50-50. That's the world's definition of marriage. Marriage is not 50-50. Marriage is 100% or until death do we part. That's what God says marriage is. And unless you understand this, that marriage is 100% or until death do we part, and you are willing to swear to the death that you will uphold this vow, it may be in your best interest to remain single a little bit longer until you're able to make that type of commitment. So we talked about being a more than abundant lover. And we saw that Jesus came so that the believer could have a more than abundant life. And we saw that it was God's will for us to have more than abundance in every area of our life. That means forgiveness, mercy, love towards our spouse, our families, everything. We saw that God's love for us is more than abundant, that it was extraordinary, that it was most excellent. And then we were encouraged in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, to be followers or to be imitators of God as dear children. And then we note how God loves. He loves profusely, plentifully, extravagantly. And we saw that God called us to be more than abundant lovers in our marriages. And we looked at Ebenezer Scrooge, and we don't want to be stingy in our marriages. That's one of the things we don't want to be. And you don't have to associate stingy with money. Okay? It's just that some people, they don't tell each other they love each other. They don't hug each other. They don't go out of their way to write a little note, a little card, pick a little flower. You don't even have to buy the flower. You can pick a little flower from your neighbor's thing when they're not looking. Yeah. Right? Didn't your kids do that? Where'd you get that flower from? Next door. Mr. Wilson. There's a lot of things you can do that money doesn't have to be involved with. But when you do it from the heart and you think it through, that's what's going to make the impact on your spouse. We saw that in our relationships, we should get in the habit of going above and beyond to show our affection for our spouses. We saw that you do not and you should not love everybody else the way you love your spouse. That type of love is one flesh love and it's exclusive. You love people, but there's a special part of your heart that only your spouse gets to see, period. And you don't step over that line. We saw we needed to be abundant in forgiveness and mercy and understanding, and we need to be patient. We saw that a husband's love for his wife is to reflect Christ's love for the church. That a wife was told to reverently obey her own husband. And that we're supposed to speak the things which become sound doctrine. And it's our loving example that will teach our children one day how to love their spouses. Just by living with you, they'll see the way you love your spouse, how you go over and above and beyond. They'll see your example, and they're like little radar units. You may not think they're watching or learning, but they take everything in. And you will be teaching your children without sitting down to them and saying, take your Bible and go to Ephesians 5, but you will be teaching them by your life how to love your spouse. And they'll see that, and when they get in that position, they will automatically do that to their spouse. So it's going to go beyond your life. You're going to be able to raise a godly seed, and you're going to be able to have them so far ahead of what the world's teaching about marriage that they'll have a really great shot of having a godly marriage too. So let's pray. Father, thanks for your love, for your word, for your instruction, and thank you that we can be doers of your word and not hearers only. I ask that you bless the people that would hear this teaching and that they just don't hear it, Father, but they would listen to it and take it to their heart, and they would do something special for their spouse to let them know how much that they love them. It's in Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen. Amen.